Take your Bibles, if you would, church, and the two passages of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to finish up. I had no intentions of drawing this out for four Wednesdays when I got into the issue of church discipline, but it just kind of happened that way. And sometimes you get into a subject and it gets a little bit larger than you anticipate when you first get into it. But I'm going to finish it up tonight. And I want you to look at these two passages of Scripture, if you would, with me for just a moment. Let's stand together. 2 Thessalonians 3, we're going to begin reading in verse number 6, and then we'll look at one verse in Galatians chapter number 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, follow along as I read in verse number 6. Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," in other words, by His authority, Paul says, "I'm commissioning you to do this, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother." Now that's a saved person. This is a church member. This is a person that's a Christian. He said, I command you that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received from us. He said, you know what? There's going to be some brothers and sisters in Christ that are going to stray off the path of righteousness. They're going to get away from God. They're going to do those things, the Bible says, which are unseemly in the sight of God. And he says, I want you to separate yourself. In other words, I want you to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which we have received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Skip over, if you would, to verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Now listen, here's what he's saying. He said there are some people that are going to fall by the wayside. It doesn't matter what you do. You love them. You try to love them back to Christ. You pray for them. You do everything that you possibly can. He said, there's some people that just don't want to be restored. He said, but be not weary in well-doing. He said, if they choose to go that direction, then you know what? You've done your job. But as a church, we're to do due diligence to try to restore them. We'll look at that in just a moment. He says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So remember we've learned over these last 4 weeks that there is a purpose behind discipline. Parents, the reason that you discipline your kids, I hope that you have a purpose behind which you discipline them. And normally it's for their good, not for their bad. And your desire is to help them to learn. Now take your Bible and go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Brethren, that's believers, that's church members. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Now listen, we learned last week that the people that ought to be handling the restoration process are the spiritual people, not the knuckleheads. Okay? All right, the spiritual people. Now folks, y'all do know that society and even churches made up of spiritual and knuckleheads. Okay? He said, knuckleheads don't need to be trying to restore. He said, all they're going to do is hinder and hurt the situation. Because some of us, because of our attitude and spirit, you know, we just approach people and say, well, just get a life. Get over it. Well, the thing about it is they may want to get a life and get over it, but they need help too. You know, so it's easy for us to say, he said, those people don't need to be handling that. He said, so the spiritual, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. He said, because you know what the spiritual people will have? They'll have a spirit of meekness. Why? Because they will consider themselves lest they also be tempted. Remember, you've heard in our studies on Wednesday night, we've talked about these controversial issues. And let me tell you something, folks. You know, there's not a person in here above the most vile thing that you can imagine. If you put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, you can fall to any sin imaginable. You're one phone call away from absolutely being in despair. You're one tragedy away in your family to saying, Lord, I don't understand. You see, it may come your way. But my point is simply this, that we are, as a church, are to do due diligence for one reason, and that is for those who stray away from the path of righteousness to do our best to try to restore them unto Jesus Christ. That's our job, and we're to do it in the spirit of meekness and consider ourselves, because if not for the grace of God, that would be us. If not for the grace of God, that could be our stray. And by the way, one day, 10 years from now, it may be you. And you may need your church to come and put their arm around you and help you and pray with you and try to help restore you. Hey, I believe when the scripture says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, I believe the church is included in that. For whatsoever church soweth, that shall he also reap. So I want you to think about this as we conclude tonight the study on church discipline. Father, bless the few moments that we have. Please open our hearts to learn in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to jot down some things for just a moment here. I believe we can find in Scripture three or four different types of correction or discipline. I'm not going to elaborate on this because I want to cover the other subject tonight. But you can write these three types of discipline down. You can find them in the Bible. One is discretionary discipline. Many times you'll find discipline in Scripture that goes on that's in relation to the violation of principle. You know, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. When I was a young boy, and part of my job was taking the trash out. And so my dad would say, it's time for you, son, to take the trash out. And listen, I took it out, but sometimes I'd like, man, I got to take the trash out. Now, see, the thing about it is my dad didn't go over real well, you know, with him. So you'll find in Scripture that sometimes discipline took place, discretionary discipline, which, in other words, violation of principle. And because, listen, I got disciplined in my family just because I had a bad attitude. Okay? And so sometimes you'll find that discipline took place in Scripture because people just had a bad attitude. It's just the principle of the thing. Secondly, you'll find determinate discipline. That is the discipline of those that had evil intent or hurt. You'll find men in the Bible called Hymenaeus. Remember that guy? And Philetus? Remember Alexander the coppersmith? Paul, I like him because he just called him by name. He said, shit, guy right there, he's a rat. Now, he didn't say that in the Bible, but that's basically what he said. You know what? Listen, give me to put it like he put it. He said, they're like a canker. You ever get a canker sore on your lip? He said, that's what they are, my flesh. That's what they are to the work of God. He said, they're like a canker sore. And you know what he did to Hymenaeus and Philetus? He said, I just turned them over to Satan. I just gave them over to the devil. There's another old boy you'll find that John talked about. His name was Diotrephes. You know what his problem was? He loved the preeminence. Matter of fact, you know what Diotrephes did? He started kicking people out of the church because they didn't agree with him. And John said, you know what? That guy's going to answer when I get there. And we don't have the record that when John came in contact, but we do know this, that Diotrephes was there kicking people out of the church, but kind of being a church boss. And so that's determinate discipline, discipline that had to take place because there was evil intent. Number three, you'll find directional discipline. This is when you find people that are in immoral misconduct or heresy. We'll look at these in just a second. And it could be in the pew, listen, but it could be in the pulpit. And so it has to be taken care of. Why? To change the direction and make sure the church stays on course. And then number four, we talked about this several Wednesday nights ago, and that is divine discipline. So you'll find these disciplines in the Bible, discretionary, determinate, directional, and divine discipline. And we talked about, you know, God disciplined Cain and Lot and Jonah and Gehazi, Ananias and Sapphira, and on and on. And so these are the disciplines that you will find in Scripture. And then when I left off two Wednesday nights ago, I believe it was, that I left off talking to you, church, about some reasons for discipline. And I talked about general causes. Remember, I talked about disorderly conduct. And then I took time out to talk to you about our commitment forms, our screening forms, and how these have now become necessities in order for people to serve in ministry. And You know, nobody's going to twist anybody's arm to sign anything, but if you don't sign it, you just won't be able to serve in leadership capacity or teach a Sunday school class, run a bus, be an usher. You won't be able to do anything. But that's okay. But you know what? What I'm saying is hopefully that people will grow to that place to where they will say, you know what, these are some things that we know that have to be done. And so the church, you say, well, preacher, does the church have the right to dictate a standard of living for those in leadership? Well, let me ask you this. Does your boss have the right to dictate a standard of operation on the job? Yeah, he sure does. Why? Because there's a great investment that's involved there. Anybody in a place of leadership is always expected to take a step up, right? It's always. That's just part of it. You know, most companies aren't going to ask you to take a step up without compensating you for the taking that step up. Well, there ought to be some guideline and some standard for people to take a step up to leadership. And so we talked about that last week and about various things, about disorderly conduct, etc. And then what I want to talk to you for a few moments next is about specific causes. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture. I'm not going to be able to turn to everything. We'll be here too long tonight. But there are some specific causes in which church discipline is to be administered. First of all, if there's differences between church members that goes unsettled. Remember Matthew chapter 18? Jesus gives an illustration there of one who has been disorderly and he is confronted by another brother. And he refuses to hear that brother. So you remember what Jesus said? Then go get two or three more. And in the presence of other witnesses, there will be confirmation that this brother did not listen and doesn't want to get right. And then if he doesn't want to get right, after the second admonition, the scripture says to tell it to the church. Now, folks, you know, myself, the deacons, people don't go around here looking for opportunities to administer church discipline. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose of this is when you have someone that there's a difference between members and either one or both don't want to get it right, listen now, and it starts hurting the church because there's gossip starts going on. And then you have people siding with one another. God says, you know what? That's division. We got to handle that. Got to deal with that. And listen, it's designed to be dealt with privately, but if it becomes public, it has to be dealt with publicly. And that's not very comfortable, but that's the way it has to be done. But the first thing ought to be try to deal with it privately. So differences between church members that go unsettled. Number two, divisive people. Now, I do want to look at this one. Take your Bible, go to Romans 16. Go to Romans chapter 16. That when you have divisive people, go to Romans 16 and look at verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what the scripture says, avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, these are divisive people. These are people that could do one of two things. They could be very critical of leadership. They could be critical of church policy. They could be critical of a number of things. These are divisive people. And then they go around and begin to share their divisive attitude toward other people. Now, the thing about it is, what your job of how you handle an evil report, you ought to go tell leadership so that it can be dealt with. And so if there are divisive people in there that are trying to divide the flock of God. Number three, immoral conduct. And I'm not going to spend much time here because I've already covered this quite in depth in 1 Corinthians 5. Remember the situation there? The man that was in a fornicating situation, church turned their back. And Paul said, what in the world are you doing? This man needs to be disciplined. And he said, I've already turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his soul might be saved in the day of judgment. He turned him over to the devil. And why? Because he didn't want to get right. Immoral conduct. And folks, listen to me. In our day, do you ever watch the news or read the newspaper? It's rampant in religion today. In religion. And so you can't just turn your head the other way. Somebody has to speak up. So immoral conduct has to be dealt with. And then number four, heresy. Heresy. Take your Bible. You're pretty close. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 20. Now for those of you that are new to Christianity, say, preacher, what's heresy? That's teaching something and saying, thus saith the Lord, when it's not taught in the Bible. It's the same thing as man-made doctrine. Folks, you say, preacher, you mean like making stuff up? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's like making stuff up and saying that it's of God when it's not of God. People making up things and saying, well, this is what the Bible says, when the Bible hadn't said anything in any shape, form, or fashion. All right, look at, if you would, 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 20. Paul says, remember these two guys I was telling you about? Here they are. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You could also find a very similar passage in 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 and 18. But heresy, that is false teachings, false doctrine. You say, preacher, can you give us an example? I'll give you a very simple example. That's like teaching another way of salvation other than grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's teaching a work salvation or a due salvation or a church membership salvation or a baptism additional regeneration to salvation. So anything being taught other than biblical doctrine is heresy. Amen, preacher. And it has to be dealt with. Now, the thing about it is, from time to time, you'll get people. They'll get cockeyed with the preacher. They get in their class. They start teaching their own doctrine. And you know what you have to do? You have to bring it to... Listen, if they don't get right, then you know what? You have to bring it before the forum of the church and say, this dear brother, so-and-so, has a class teaching heresy. This is what he taught. I've confronted him. This is what he said he taught. We cannot have this in the church. And you have to deal with it. In a way, you say, oh, preacher, it's uncomfortable, folks. But the thing about it is, would you let a thief in your house? Huh? No, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't let somebody that's messed up big time immorally around your kids, would you? No, you wouldn't do that. So what I'm saying to you is these things have to be taken care of. And remember, church, that the key concerns that should guide the church actions are these. Here they are. When church discipline has to take place, you must consider the holy character of God. God is a holy God. And he said, be ye holy as I am holy. So you have to consider the holiness of God. Number two, you have to consider the testimony of the flock of God. Do you know Trinity Baptist Church has a testimony in this city of being a soul-winning church? Do you know other churches have sent people here because we are a soul-winning church? Listen, other churches have sent people that came and visited their church that were King James only Bible believers. They sent them here because they weren't. They have a testimony. And so you have to do these things in order to retain the testimony of the flock of God. Number three, the effect on the unity and purity of the flock of God. Okay, there has to be unity. There has to be purity. We've got to be in harmony, not with just each other, but with God. We've got to do that which is pleasing to Him. And then number four, the restoration of the individual and edification of the flock. You know, the wonderful thing is that when something like this has to happen, the person being disciplined gets right with God and is restored. And man, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing for them to get right with God and be restored. You know what? The church is actually happy. People are excited that somebody got restored to fellowship with God. The problem is most people won't even give the church to love them. They won't give the church an opportunity to even minister to them, to help them. They normally, listen, they do the thing that's normal and natural. They run. That's what they don't even give the church opportunity. And you know who they normally run to? They normally run to somebody that hadn't invested a thing in their life. And go to them and look to them for help. And those people don't even know them. They know nothing about them. And so there are specific causes for church discipline. Now, let me give you some cautions right quick. The scriptural procedure, I think, church, is pretty clearly laid out in the Bible. And the specific steps are prescribed. But a church must take caution. And here are some cautions that we need to keep in mind. First of all, we need to be sure that the offense calls for church discipline in light of Scripture. Okay, remember I told you, you don't discipline people because personal preferences and pet peeves, okay, and your opinions about things. All right, it needs to be biblical. And so you can't just go discipline people for those types of things. You need to make sure, a church needs to make sure that it falls in line with Scripture and the offense calls for that type of discipline. Number two, it should be approached in humility. We've learned that from Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 by the spiritual of the church. Number three, prayer should be invested before any confrontation is made. Okay, prayer should always be invested before any confrontation is made. And if you've ever had to deal with situations like this and confront people, let me tell you something. You probably would like to go to prayer before you confront somebody on such a ginger issue as this. Sorry, Mrs. Steele, I'm sorry. And maybe I should say gentle issue as this, all right? That came out wrong. But prayer should be invested before confrontation. Next, listen, church, we must not procrastinate. When issues come up, you must not procrastinate. The condition will only get worse. So you cannot procrastinate. It must be addressed immediately. And then next, do not speak to others about the matter. You know what we have a responsibility to do? We have a responsibility not only to guard the unity and purity of the church, but we have a responsibility to guard the respect of the person that is at fault. And so that's a twofold situation that we're facing there. So just some cautions. And then let me give you the last thing, and we'll finish up here. And that is, what are the procedures of restoration? All right? So let's say a person faces this. How does the church go about procedurally following through with restoration? Well, first of all, there must be forgiveness. Everybody looking up here, not time to pray. Forgiveness. You say, but, no, we're not going to interject any buts into the equation here. Well, what it is there is to be forgiveness of that individual if they are willing to repent. If they're willing to repent, then you have an obligation to forgive them. And but, you know, most of us, let's be honest. Y'all want to just be honest tonight? You know, most of our forgiveness is relative. We pick and choose who we're going to forgive and what we're going to forgive them of. And can I say something to you? What if Jesus took that attitude to the cross? You know where we'd be? We'd all be on our way to hell. He didn't take that attitude. You see, when the thing about it is, all of our sins were in the future, so there must be forgiveness. Now, in keeping with the goal of restoration, the role of the church must change. Listen now, after repentance is made. And after repentance of that believer, and they want to get right, then what happens is, then the church, their call is for acceptance. Repentance, then acceptance. Repentance, then acceptance. And then it's our job as a church to begin to help them and restore them. Now, I know some of you are already asking. You say, well, preacher, how do you gauge genuine repentance? Well, I believe the Lord gave us the answer to that, didn't you? Remember in Luke chapter 3, verse number 8? Remember the scripture talks about there? Remember John the Baptist was crying out there, and those that wanted to come get baptized, and he says, I must see fruit worthy of repentance. He said, you show me that you're sincere about what you're doing here. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 20 talks about doing the works meet for repentance. Yet, now let me say this, church. Works are not a requirement of repentance, but they are a reflection unto repentance. Okay, did you get that? It's not required for repentance, but it's a reflection unto repentance. Again, Jesus said, by their fruits, ye shall know them, right? Now, give you a couple of things here that you need to think about. Genuine repentance will make itself evident by its deeds and attitude. Okay? Forgiveness and repentance working together. First of all, here's what you'll see. Sin will be freely acknowledged. The person being disciplined will admit to the sin and repent of it. And are willing, many of them, if they want to get right, are willing to do and go through the process of church discipline. Next, either they will cease the activity that they're involved in, or listen, or they will follow counsel to get help for that activity that they're involved in, particularly if they're involved in some type of dominating vice, that they will seek counsel and they will follow through with counsel. Next, they'll make restitution with those that they've hurt. Remember, you can go read this in your spare time. Remember the little book of Philemon? Remember Philemon had a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus? Remember the letter was Paul addressed Philemon and said, would you restore him? And here's what he said. He said, whatever he's done that got you upset, put that on my account. He said, I'll take his punishment for him. What he wanted Philemon to do was restore Onesimus to that place of fellowship. So restitution will be made. Next, demonstration of godly sorrow over their actions will be displayed. Next, they'll manifest the fruit of the Spirit and concern for the things of God. So these are some of the evidences of repentance. So I said forgiveness. Here's the second one quickly. After forgiveness is applied by the church, then comfort must be shown. They must be comforted, reaching out to them with the love of Christ, assuring them of your spiritual support, encouraging them, listen, to stay on the right path. You know, most people get afraid when they fall into sin or backslide. They get afraid to come back to church because they think everybody's going to point a finger at them. And you know what? There will be some knuckleheads. Remember I told you about the knucklehead crowd? They will. There'll be some knuckleheads that'll do that. You know why? Because they never consider themselves. But the spiritual won't. You know what they'll do? When they see people come back that they know that they've been out of the will of God and they've come back, you know what? I watch them. They go to them. They hug. You know, you see, if it's a young lady, I've watched our ladies go there and hug them. You know what? That's Christianity, folks. That's what we're talking about. That's restoration. That's the spiritual, encouraging them to stay on the right track. And then challenging them to move on and put it behind them. Remember Paul said that we're to press toward the mark of the high calling. We're to go forward, not backwards. We're to comfort them. And then last thing, we're to love them back to Jesus. Including them in our activities. You ever thought about that part of the restoration process? You ever thought about trying to do something and include them in your activities and or maybe have them over, or doing for them things that will aid their growth and complete recovery, giving them a gift, doing certain things, being a blessing to them, and then encourage them to get involved in some non-leadership type ministry. You know, most people that I have dealt with in this matter of restoration probably right off the bat do not need to be going into a place of leadership. But you know what they can do? They can get involved in non-leadership type ministries. You say, like what? Like getting involved in a men's or women's prayer group. Or get on to a food group or a soul winning group or a shut-in visiting group or something where they can get in. That's a non-leadership type of ministry. Well, let me finish this up and say this. Church, the time and effort required to perform these types of duties of the church is not very desirable because not many churches want to rock the boat. Did you hear me? They don't want to rock the boat. But here's the problem. If you don't deal with the situation, you procrastinate, you're not going to have to rock the boat. God's going to rock it for you. So we might as well just deal with the situation as needed. Yet the neglect of holding a member of God's church to a standard of service is hypocritical, or not, and the neglect of holding one is hypocritical, church, and unbiblical, regardless now of their view or their opposition. Because you're always going to have some that are probably going to cry wolf, and they're going to cry, well, this is not fair. Well, the thing about it is, you know what? We just got to make sure that as a church, that when that day and that hour is faced, that we're right about how we approach that. And so I want you to think about that because there's so many areas of that need to be dealt with from time to time that are non-public issues that can be done in a private matter. But I wanted you to know, church, that the Church of the Living God is a sacred place. It's a holy place. That ground that Moses stepped off in when he stepped to the burning bush, remember God said told him to take his shoes off because the ground that he stood on was holy ground. Folks, this is holy ground here. This is territory that's been ordained and loved and commissioned by God for the purpose of worship and the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It's important that we as a church as a whole, that we keep it pure, that we keep it clean, and that we keep the harmony and unity of the church going in the right direction. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say, "Preacher, I'm saved"? No question about it. Slip your hand way up high and say, "That's me."